Let's come before our Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come to you tonight because the world around us is in darkness. We see that clearly, Father, in our daily lives here in the United States and around the world. Father, you know the threats of terrorism that surround us daily, wars around us in the world all the time. We can see, Father, clearly that the world has not come into the light on its own power or wisdom or will. But we need your light breaking in, and the very promise you've given us that when your Son came into the world, light came into the darkness. Oh God, we praise you and thank you for that light tonight. And we ask that you would spread that light around the world as you are doing even now in churches and streets and homes around the world tonight. This very story that we've just read, that's a factual account of history, is being read and spread around the world. And Lord, we ask that through it you would bring your light to many hearts tonight. That people would hear this gospel, the good news of your Son Jesus, and be drawn to him, the true light of the world. Oh God, we thank you for hope tonight that you've given us. Hope for a day when the world will be made right again because of what you've done and accomplished, Lord Jesus, at the cross and your resurrection and your ascension to glory. Oh Lord Jesus, feed our hearts and souls tonight, we ask, by all of your great promises, in your powerful name. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open up to John chapter 1. There is a Bible in the pocket in front of you, in the chair in front of you. But there also is the verses I'm reading tonight is printed on the left side of your worship guide tonight. Last week when I was last couple weeks, I've been trying to prepare my heart for Christmas, reading the Word and looking for other things to read, and I came across a small article but written by C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors. And C.S. Lewis wrote, he's the one who wrote the Narnia series. Many of you have heard of him. He lived in the early first part of the 20th century in England. And he wrote a small article titled, What Christmas Means to Me. And I thought, well, this would be perfect. I'll read this. This will stir my heart to remind me what Christmas is. C.S. Lewis has a lot of good insight into Christmas and the Christ child, but as I began to read it, I realized that it was not at all what I expected. Here's a little excerpt from what that article said from C.S. Lewis. Christmas, on the whole, gives much more pain than pleasure. Long before December 25th, everyone is worn out. Physically worn out by weeks of daily struggle in overcrowded shops. Mentally worn out by the effort to remember all the right recipients and to think what suitable gifts would be for them. They are in no condition for merrymaking, much less, if they should want to take part in a religious act. I thought it was interesting because I was expecting C.S. Lewis to give this great account of the Christ child. Instead, he showed the commercialism that was even true in England back in the early 1900s. Maybe you're here tonight and that's your situation. Maybe you're tired. Maybe it started several weeks ago, right after Thanksgiving, Christmas parties with your coworkers, getting the Christmas tree up, getting the Christmas lights up, getting Christmas cards done, getting shopping done, and by now you're tired. By the time the 25th of December comes around, it's almost anticlimactic, isn't it? It's like, okay, I've been through all that, and Christmas isn't even here yet. Maybe that's what you're like tonight, and you're not even in the mood to take part in a religious act, as C.S. Lewis says. Or maybe you're here tonight, and you simply want to take part in a religious act, and maybe that religious act just wants to go through the motions tonight to get done, to get to the Christmas presents, as I did when I was a young boy, many times, sat through a Christmas Eve service, waiting for the gifts. Or maybe you're just tired and you need to be reminded why we celebrate Christmas. Whatever your situation is tonight, I ask that you would take advantage of this opportunity we've got right now for these few minutes to focus on Jesus and see him tonight. John the Apostle wrote this account, the Gospel of John, for that very purpose. He wanted people to see Jesus and who he is and fix their eyes on him. And he said that later on at the end of his letter, he wrote these things so that we might hear and believe. And he wrote as an eyewitness to these things. He was with Jesus Christ when he walked in this world. He was a fisherman who was captivated by this Jesus and followed him and then wrote this account that we read. He wrote it thousands of years ago, but it's an eyewitness account for us today. I'm going to read to you verse 14, John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you show yourself tonight to us through this word? Holy Spirit, shed light on this word, we ask, that we would hear and understand what's being said and that would grip our hearts. We need your work, Holy Spirit, to shed light on this word and shed light into our dark hearts. Help us tonight, we ask, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as I've said, what I want to do tonight is just see Jesus in these words. This short verse that I just read shows us Jesus Christ. That's John's purpose. He wrote, as I said, that we might believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and believing might have life in his name, he says later in chapter 20. And so that's my prayer tonight, that you would see Jesus. And it wouldn't just be a religious act that you're doing tonight, but that you would be here and look at him from the eyewitness account of John. So there are three questions I want to just ask of this text briefly tonight. First one is, who did John see? What did John see? And how did John see it? Who did John see? What did he see? And how did he see it? First of all, who did John see when he says we've seen these things? He said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word he's talking about, you have to read the first 13 verses here. The Word is this eternal being, the creator of the universe, who was with God and was God at the same time. We saw that last Sunday when we looked at the text, these first 13 verses. This Word is the eternal Word, the same in substance with God the Father, and equal in power and glory with God the Father. He was distinct from God the Father, yet he was God. He was there at creation and was the creator himself, we're told by John. And then John says these words, that this Word, living Word, became flesh. And that is a remarkable statement. When he's saying the Word became flesh, he's saying this eternal creator, the Word, took on a human body and soul and came to dwell among us in this world as a human being. Boggles the mind. How in the world could the eternal God take on human flesh? But he did, John says, and he became the God-man. And the man he's talking about is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago. Fully God and fully man, joined in one person, dwelling among us. He normally dwells in heaven. That's what John gives the impression of in the first 13 verses. He dwells in glory and receives all glory from the angels in heaven. But now he dwells in these years with us in the world. He pitched his tent among us, John says. And it's this testimony that John gives us as an eyewitness to what he's seen. And all of this is vitally important to tell us that Jesus Christ is not simply a man. He's not simply a prophet. He's not simply a sage who came to give us wise words, but he's fully God and fully man, which means we need to listen to him, submit to him. He demands everything from us. If God speaks, we need to listen. You know, yesterday I went to a memorial service of an important man. During this man's career, he was the CEO, chief executive officer of Baylor Medical Center. And then later on in his career, he was the chief executive officer of Methodist Hospitals in Dallas. That means he was a top leader of these organizations. And at this memorial service, they had several people come and talk about this man and tell about him when he was a CEO and their interactions with him. And one of the things that became a theme among those telling the story about this man was that he could call day or night. He'd call at any time. He'd call Thanksgiving morning at 6 a.m. and want to tell you something about work and something you needed to do. He'd tell you, call you on a Saturday night at 8 o'clock. And time meant nothing to him. He would call, and you needed to pick up that call. And then the one man said who spoke that he expected you to listen and be able to speak intelligently about what he told you the night before the next morning. Now, why did this man have to listen to the CEO who called him? Because he was the CEO. Think about it. The man said, I had to listen and pick up the call and listen to this man because he was the leader, the head of our organization. And so in a similar way, John's saying here, this Jesus Christ is the creator. He came into this world as the head of the organization. What organization? The universe. The creator of all things came into the earth as a man, and we need to listen to him and follow him. We need to hear this Jesus because he's the CEO. And that's one important reason that we need to see Jesus tonight, I would encourage you. We have an eyewitness testimony here tonight of God coming in the flesh. And since he comes in the flesh, he demands our attention. It pushes Christ to the forefront to say, we'd better listen to this Christ if he is indeed the Son of God because he's the creator and sustainer of all things. So the question for you tonight is, are you listening to this Jesus Christ? Have you listened to him? Do you listen to him now? Even above the busyness of all the Christmas things we've got to do, all the busyness of the iPhones or iPads we're going to get for Christmas, or things that demand our attention, at the forefront should be the creator of the universe demanding our attention. Just like that CEO called a man at his house on Thanksgiving morning and the man needed to pick up and listen, we need to listen to this Jesus who demands our allegiance and our attention. And we really aren't in much of a position not to, unless we want to just deny it and say it's rubbish that he is the Son of God. And some people do that. And you can do that, but you better have a thought through reason for why I would deny eyewitness testimony that this Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I need to see Jesus. So that's who John saw. He saw the God, the Word, become flesh. And then he tells us what he saw about this Word. Do you notice that in the middle of this verse? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. What has John seen? John says, we have seen his glory. Glory, it means anything of splendor, anything magnificent and wonderful, anything that's majestic and great is glorious. What did John see that was so splendid and magnificent in Jesus Christ? Well, that's a good question. If you read this, he came full of glory, and we saw his glory, but what exactly did that look like? In what way did John see his glory? And John tells us, doesn't he? We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the unique Son of God who came from the Father, and we saw his glory how? By his grace and truth. We saw it in the way he came to us, John says. He came full of grace and truth. How did he come full of grace and truth to mankind? He brought grace by giving himself for sinful people. That's the story of the gospel. The story that God has told us in this glorious good news of the gospel is that God sent his Son for sinful man. What we failed to do, the Son of God came to do. And what our sin deserves, he came to take upon himself on the cross. And then God gives us blessing and favor when we deserve wrath and curse. That's grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And not only that, but he brings truth, the absolute reliable word. Jesus Christ brought the truth to tell us, you've got a problem. Mankind has sin in the heart. There's darkness in your heart, but I am the light, and I've come to save and to rescue you. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. So John's telling us this is how his glory is seen the most. It's seen in what he did in coming into the world to bring grace. And that grace came by his suffering and sacrifice. He stepped down into humanity and went to the cross to suffer our shame for us. That's what glory looked like. And if you read John's gospel, you see that that's what Jesus Christ himself thought about his glory. If you read through this gospel, you see at key points when Jesus Christ talked about his death or suffering, he also talked about glory in this interesting way. A few chapters later, in chapter 12, Jesus said this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." See, Jesus is saying, now is the time for the Son to be glorified. Why? By going to the cross and dying. And then a few chapters later, Jesus said, chapter 13, the next chapter, he says this, right after Judas betrayed him, Judas just left the room. They were at the Last Supper together. Judas left to betray Jesus, and Jesus said this, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." What did he mean by that? He was going to the cross. That was the last night, the Last Supper with the disciples. He's being betrayed, and now he's being glorified even in his betrayal and suffering and death. And then in John 17, Jesus prays with his disciples at that Last Supper, and he says this, "Father, the hour has come." What hour? "I'm going to the cross. The hour has come, Father, to glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." It's a powerful picture. If you read through John's gospel, look for the glory and suffering and cross connection. You see that his glory was shown all the more by his suffering. And that's what John's saying to us. John wrote these things after Christ's suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection. And he's telling us, I've seen his glory. It was a glory that came when he brought grace into the world by going to the cross to suffer for sinful people. And it was that suffering that showed his glory all the more. Now think about it a second. How does suffering and death on the cross, a shameful death on the cross, how would that make Christ more glorified in John's eyes? I was pondering that and came across something that a man named Sinclair Ferguson, a Christian theologian many of you have heard of, and Sinclair Ferguson gave an illustration of how would glory and suffering go together? How would one's suffering make one look more glorious in someone's eyes? And he said it's like this. Imagine that you turned on the TV and you turned on right in the middle of a documentary. And in this documentary, all that you saw on the screen was a woman's face, a very close-up of her face. And the first thing you notice is that this woman on the screen had an amazing natural beauty. She seemed to have wonderful poise and dignity, and she was humble and strikingly intelligent, and seemed to have a gracious character, and even the things she was saying and what she looked like. And then you notice that the camera starts to pull back, and you begin to listen more closely and get a context for this woman that you see on the screen. At first, you didn't have any context of what was going on. You weren't hearing anything. You weren't seeing anything in the background where she was. But now you get more of a context. You see the background, and you realize that she's not some supermodel that just came off the catwalk. Instead, she's in the slums of India. And you see that there are many untouchables in a caste system, many poor and downcast and hurting, helpless people. And she's there, you hear her speak, and you start to hear that she's there to serve these people. She's given her life to go to India to the least and the lost in that place, to give her life for them, to serve them. Now, the question you ask yourself then is this. When you see the context that this woman is in, is she less glorious or more glorious in your eyes? I would contend she's probably more glorious. You see, wow, look at what she's doing. She had a natural beauty before, but now I see what she's doing, and it's even more glorious. That's what Sinclair's saying, and that's what John's saying here about Jesus Christ. When he saw his glory, he's saying we saw it in its most beautiful form, even when he was at the cross. Because he was coming for us and bearing the curse for us. Even though it was shameful and a painful death on the cross, he was doing it for us, and it made him more glorious in our eyes, John said. We've seen his glory, this glory that came full of grace and truth. That's a glory we need to see at Christmas time. Christ's glory was shown most when he suffered for our sins, and that's what gives us actual hope and joy at Christmas. He really did bear our sins in his body on the tree, and that's why he came into the world in the first place. He was born into the world to go to the cross, and that's what grace means, is receiving joy because of some kindness from someone. And God has shown us kindness. God has shown us goodwill toward men and said, I've sent my very own son for you. And that's what causes us to love Christ even more. And the sad thing is, we see our own hearts, don't we? And we realize, why me? Lord, I have to stir myself up even to love you the way that I should. And I can't even do that well. Lord, why? And he says, God shows his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get ourselves cleaned up. He didn't wait for us to get better or do better. He came into darkness so that he could take on our sin and bear it on the cross. That's what the glory of Christ is, that John saw so wonderfully. And he wants to show us here. This is the glory that I've seen. This is what I've seen. Christ's glory, and it was shown at the cross. So we see who he's seen is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. What he's seen is the glory of Christ, and shown most clearly even at the cross. But finally, how did John see these things? How did John see this glory of Jesus Christ? You know, as I said earlier, he saw this splendor and majesty in Jesus, but what did it look like day to day? How did it work early on? You know, he was a fisherman and Jesus came by. Did Jesus have a glow around him? Did you ever think about that? When you saw his glory, was it an aura of white light that came behind him? It was dramatic. John saw it when he came up to the boat. No, we're not told that at all. Jesus Christ looked like you and I. He walked around in Jerusalem and Galilee and looked like a man like all of us. Well, did Jesus Christ then show his glory in the miracles? Well, yes, to some extent. You see the next chapter, John says when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was his first sign, and it did show, manifest his glory. But then you recognize that others saw his miracles. The Pharisees saw his miracles. They didn't see his glory. So then how did John see his glory? Well, maybe it was when John went up on the mountain. Do you remember that account? Three special disciples Jesus took with him and said, come up on the mountain with me. And they went up on the mountain and they saw him transfigured and his clothes turned white as snow. And his face was as bright as the sun. And they call it the transfiguration. When they saw the glory of Christ, John was there. Maybe that's what John meant when he said, I saw his glory and how I saw his glory. But you know what's interesting? We have four gospel accounts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The transfiguration is in all three except for one, John's gospel. He doesn't even put it in. Strange, isn't it? You'd think that would be right up there to say, we saw his glory, and I'm telling you, I saw it on the mountain. John doesn't even put that in. I have to think he didn't put it in because he saw Christ's glory in so many other ways. He didn't want that to cloud things out and make people think that's the only place I saw his glory. No, I saw his glory at the cross. And John saw his glory even when many others saw Jesus on the cross and didn't see his glory. There were Pharisees. There were thousands of other people that saw Christ's miracles, saw Christ on the cross, and didn't see his glory at all. As a matter of fact, they shunned him. They didn't believe in him. How did John see his glory? I would contend John saw his glory because John had eyes of faith. John took Jesus Christ at his word. When Jesus spoke, said, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. All who believe in me will have eternal life. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. I didn't come to be served, but to give my life." John heard these things, and what did he do? He believed. He said, "This, Jesus, I believe you." Peter was the same way. The other apostles were the same way. Like Peter, even when they came to a hard spot, it was hard to believe. "I don't believe. Lord, how can this be, this hard teaching?" Jesus said, "Do you want to leave me too?" And what did Peter say? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe you. We believe everything you said." He took Jesus at his word. He believed Jesus and what he claimed to be. And he began to do what one who really believed would do. He said, "Lord, my life is yours. My whole being is yours. All my money, my time, my possessions, I bought at a price. You own me. You're the Lord. I fall at your feet and I worship you and I follow you." That's what it looks like to believe this Jesus. And that's what it looks like to have eyes of faith. And that's one thing you need desperately if you want to see Jesus tonight in all of his glory. You need to have eyes of faith. And there's a warning for us here as Christians, or as I shouldn't say Christians, anybody who hears this message. There's a warning for us. And the warning is this: beware of being prejudiced against Jesus Christ. Beware of being prejudiced against Jesus Christ. There are some people who don't want these things they hear about Jesus to be true because they know it will turn their life upside down. I've talked to people like that. They've told me, "Yes, but if it's true, it's going to mess up my life. So I think I'll just keep things the way I like. Thank you very much." And it does. It would upend things and turn things around. Other people are prejudiced against Jesus Christ because they don't want to follow their parents. Maybe young people don't want to. Other people are afraid they don't want to go against their parents. Or other people were born into a family that was prejudiced against religion in general. They grew up in a family that said, not necessarily religion is bad, but they just said it's irrelevant and not necessary. If you want to believe, that's fine, but you don't have to. And so they hear and then they say, "Well, no, it's not true. My parents have told me that." Or other people are in a setting where if they do follow Christ, or what they do start to believe that he is God in the flesh, it will ostracize them from their family. We run into many Muslims that this is the case. If they follow Christ, they will be shunned by their families, and so they have a bias and say, "Lord, I can't believe he is the Lord." So beware tonight. You've heard the testimony. You've heard the eyewitness testimony. And there will be a day when you will come before God and he'll say, "I told you by eyewitnesses. I don't know what else I could have told you. Did you believe in him? Did you look to him? Did you see this Jesus Christ? You didn't live, right? You were 2,000 years later, but you heard the eyewitness accounts and you had to do something with it. What have you done with this testimony of Jesus?" And if you're here tonight and you do believe in this Jesus, you're following as John did, this testimony that Jesus is the Christ, and you've seen his glory, you haven't seen it personally, you haven't walked the earth with Christ, but you believe. And you believe because of the eyewitness testimony. If you do, let this be an encouragement to you tonight that you are putting your faith in the right place, in something solid. I don't know about you, but I don't want to put my faith in something not solid. This is a solid place, and that's where Christianity is. A walk of faith doesn't mean jumping off a cliff foolishly. It means saying, "I'm going to put my life in his hands, and he is trustworthy." That's why Jesus said, build your life on me and my teaching, and you'll build it on a rock. If anything else is sand, anything, any other foundation you want to lay, any religion, any work, anything you want to do in life that you're thinking this will surely give me satisfaction and joy and hope and glory one day, Jesus says, don't do it. The rains are going to come, the wind will come, and that house will come crashing down. Jesus Christ is the only foundation for hope of glory. So God sent us eyewitness testimony tonight. He's told us that God, the Word, came in the flesh 2,000 years ago, and it is this Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to this testimony tonight. God has spoken, and don't let tonight be just a religious act. But look at Jesus tonight. And I encourage you the same tomorrow. Think about him. That's why we're here. That's why we celebrate. But it gets covered over so easily by commercialism and gifts. Not that they're bad. Gifts are not a bad thing because we're following Christ. God gave his only son as our gift. And we celebrate that at Christmas. But the main reason we celebrate because of the gift God's given in his son. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the testimony, for eyewitness testimony of facts in history. Lord God, we ask tonight that you would keep Jesus ever before us in our hearts and minds. And we thank you, O God, for loving us enough to bear the penalty for our sin on yourself. O Lord Jesus, be glorified in us, in all that we do. In your powerful and matchless name, Jesus. Amen.